Well, let's pray and jump in to our time together. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this time together. We thank you that you are with us and you are our helper, and we do need your help now. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to open our eyes to see Jesus and our ears to hear his voice. You know us, Lord, and you know our needs, you know our hearts. And I ask by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would minister to each of us through your word, that you would be lifted up and you would be glorified. And we ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Well, I realized in preparing for this time this morning that it's been a while since I have preached. Since being back in the States, it's been kind of a quiet time for me. And as I was preparing, I was like, you know, I've gotten a little bit rusty in preparing. And then on top of that, all the distractions of thinking about house repairs and all of this. And but God was gracious, and I realized that, you know, preaching is kind of like riding a bike a little bit. If you haven't done it in a while, you'll get on and eventually you'll get where you're going. Hopefully we won't crash together this morning. But we will get where the Lord wants us to go. This was a tough passage this morning. And I do appreciate the fact that we have about an hour and a half to be able to get through this. Because this is that one Sunday per year that we get a long time. Now, we're going to try in a very short time to cover a passage that is packed full of truth. As was mentioned, this is going to be the final of the seven I am statements of Jesus. Just as way as a reminder, those have been Jesus stating that he is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He said, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And today we're covering, I am the true vine. The final I am statement. And what a statement that is. We're going to see, I am the true vine. There's so much in this passage. And as we walk through this passage together, I think there's several things that we see and several questions that can be answered, and such as the question of who God is. Who is Jesus saying that he is? That question's answered very clearly in this passage. The question of what has he done? What has Jesus done for us? That's answered in this question, in this passage. The question of who am I or who are we? That's also answered. And then finally, okay, in light of all of this, what in the world should I do? What should I do? What should we do? Often we kind of start with that last question in life or when we're reading the scriptures. Okay, what should I do? What's the application for me? We start with that. And eventually we get to, okay, yeah, God, who's God? And those are important, and what has he done? But really, the scripture always leads us in starting with who is God, seeing who he is, seeing what he's done, seeing who we are, our identity because of that. And then finally, okay, this is what you need to do. By my Spirit, do this. This is the application. So let's read together in John chapter 15. We're going to read more than just the first verse. We're going to read really the conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples. Is in this particular section is verses 1 through 17. And we will not be getting into the details of every verse because we would be here for a very, very long time. But just to have a good context, we'll read the first 17 verses. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Wow. That first verse, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. We could just stay on that and not go anywhere else because there's so much there. Note the closeness of the relationship, of the Father-Son relationship here, the oneness. He didn't just say, I am the true vine. He says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. It's interesting to note that this is the only I am statement that's followed by a predicate. My Father is the gardener. I am the vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Or the NIV translates it as gardener. My Father is the gardener. The Greek is literally one who tills the soil. My Father is the one that takes care of the soil, who prepares the soil. Jesus says, this is who I am, but this is who my Father is. We are one together. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. This would leads to the question of, okay, so Jesus is the true vine. Does that mean there are false vines or not true vines? Another translation could be genuine, the real deal. I am the genuine vine, the real deal. No possibility of rot or ruin in this vine. He is the true vine. I want us to look for a moment at a passage to help us better understand what Jesus is saying, a passage that was written by the prophet Isaiah. And it's one which the disciples would have been very familiar with, and one which Jesus very well probably may have had in mind when he spoke these words about himself in the letter of John. The passage is found in Isaiah, if you want to read along. It's in Isaiah chapter 5. And it's a song of love that God is singing about his vineyard. He says in Isaiah chapter 5, let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed; for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. Commentators generally agree that the vine is often the symbol of Israel. And we see that not only in this passage, but in the book of Psalms, Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel, Hosea, that the vine is the symbol of Israel. And this adjective of being the true vine, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," most likely points to Israel as the degenerate vine, as Jeremiah says in chapter 2 and verse 21. It's the degenerate vine that is now replaced by the true one. But when we read in Isaiah this terrible judgment that's come upon the vine, the people of Israel, the good news is that the bad news isn't the final news. And we read in Isaiah chapter 6 of the King to come, Jesus our Savior, when Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" Now take what we just read, and I want us to connect that to what Jesus is saying in John chapter 15, when he says, "I am the true vine." He is the true vine. He is the genuine vine, the real deal, the one with no rot or ruin in him. I love how Eric Raymond said, in this passage, we see God's goodness on display. The promised king from Isaiah 6 was here. He comes, Jesus comes, and he says, "The vineyard was planted and destroyed because of its rotten fruit, because of its stink fruit. But I am the true vine. If you abide in me, you will bear good fruit." What a message. Christ comes as the Israel of God, the true vine, to bring his wandering and wounded home. How good is God? How good is God? He does not leave his people to suffer for their sin, but he sends his Son to do it for them. God's goodness is displayed in his saving of his people. So we see that Jesus is the true and better Israel. Israel failed to live rightly. They did not produce good fruit, and thus judgment was brought upon them. But we see that Jesus lived perfectly, and he received judgment not because of what he did, but because of what we did, our sin. Because of that reality, now we can live rightly because he is in us and we are in him. He is the vine, the true vine. And as we are going to see in just a moment, we are the branches. In verse 2, he says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear fruit. Now, going through this passage over the past few days, I've realized so much. We can't get into all this because there's just no time. So we're going to skip over a lot of stuff that is important, but we just don't have the time to focus on it. But just for a moment, thinking about what he's saying here. Grapevines, where we lived in Romania, our house was on a hill, and the hill at one point had lots of grapevines. Everybody in Romania, it seems, it has, so a little bit of a garden has grapevines. And grapevines are planted so that you get fruit, so that you get grapes. That's the point. And if you want the most fruit, you have to do some pretty extensive pruning. Every year they come along and these vines just get cut back. And there's just this vine, it looks, oh, poor little thing. But then spring comes, summer comes, and there's just beautiful leaves everywhere. There's grapes hanging down. There's fruit. There has to be extensive pruning. You can't let the vine run wild and expect to get good fruit. It doesn't work that way. And just as so in our lives, in the Christian life, you cannot expect good fruit in your life if you allow your natural inclinations and energies to run riot. The word prunes here can also be translated cleans or trims clean in the NIV. So we see that Jesus, God, cleans us so that we will bear good fruit. Now the fruit is not specifically defined here, but we can connect this passage to other passages in the New Testament and see that it's most likely referring to the qualities of Christian character in our lives. For example, we can look at Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Don't we want these things? Against such there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Or Romans 6:22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So we are pruned so that we can bear fruit. Colin Cruz said, as we hear and respond to the teaching of Jesus, it is then that we become more fruitful. As we hear and respond to the teaching of Jesus, we become more fruitful. Let's jump for a... Because of the sake of time, we're going to jump to verses 9 and 11. Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is the true vine speaking, the source of life speaking to us, his people. As the Father, he says, loved me. There's never been a greater love relationship. The love of the Father for his Son, the love of God the Father for Jesus Christ. Perfect love. He says, that same love that the Father has loved me in the same way, so have I loved you. He loves us with an indescribable love. And that's one of the big themes that I think Jesus is trying to communicate as he says, I am the true vine. How much he loves us. How much he invites us in to his life, to the love that the Father has for him. He invites us into that love. He says, abide in my love. We've already seen over and over in this passage the command to abide. So what does it mean to abide? You hear that word, abide, abide, abide. It has the meaning, it's a word we don't often use in everyday language. It has the meaning of staying or resting, remaining. To abide in Jesus means living in a daily close relationship with Him. A life that's characterized by trust, prayer, obedience, and joy. Abide in my love. It says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. What does that mean? What does it mean to keep the commandments? Some translations have translated, if you obey my commandments. And that really isn't a very good translation. Obedience is definitely part of the Christian life. We are called to obey, right? We have to obey. But here he's not saying, he doesn't say that. He uses a Greek word. It's the word tereo. Tereo is the word that means to watch over or to guard. To guard, to observe, to watch over. And there's a difference there than the word obey. For example, if I have a diamond or I have my, I don't know, the keys to the safe that has no money in it, I'd give you those keys and I'd say, here, obey my keys. Here, can you obey this diamond? No, I wouldn't say that. I'd say, here, can you keep these keys for me? Can you keep this diamond for me? And you would know, okay, I better take care of this. This is expensive because I'm gonna be in trouble if I lose it. So you're gonna watch it. You're gonna take care of it. You're gonna guard it. And so it's in keeping His commands, the Word of God, of treasuring it, of watching it, of thinking about it, of meditating upon it. It's in keeping His commands that obedience follows. But it's an obedience lived out from a place of being, of resting, of abiding, of enjoying who He is and what He's done and who I am. And then because of all that, I want to obey. But it's not I got to do this. Not a drivenness. It's a resting, enjoying Him. He invites us to participate, He says, in His joy. He says all this because He wants His joy to be in us. And He wants our joy to be full. I love what C.S. Lewis said in his book, The Weight of Glory. He said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We seek our joy in all the wrong places. It's been rightly said that the opposite of joy is not sadness, as we would think, but it's hopelessness. Think about it. The opposite of joy is not sadness, it's hopelessness. It's having no hope. But we have hope as His people. We have the true vine who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy, I'll give you rest. Come, take part in my life. Take part in the love that Father has for me. You too, come, experience joy, fullness of joy in the true vine. You have hope. I won't reject you. I'll receive you if you come to me with a heart of repentance, with a heart of humbleness, with a heart of receiving. So the question is, how can we cultivate and feed joy, or how can I keep so I can abide so that I can experience joy? How do I do this? Well, a couple practical things is obviously read the Bible daily. Read, think, and talk about the Bible, the Scriptures. Make it a part of your life, a steady diet of the Word of God. Pray. Pray by yourself. Pray with others. Communicate with others about who God is and what He has done and is doing. Be a part of the church body, an active part of fellowshipping with the saints, encouraging one another. So we see that Christ, our Savior, the true vine, calls us as His chosen ones to participate in His life. This is amazing. As we close the time and get to the end of what Jesus is saying in this section of John, we see that one huge and amazing facet of the gospel, the good news that Jesus, God Himself, has come to rescue and renew creation in and through the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf by dying for sins on the cross and resurrected for eternal life out of the tomb, is what makes us right with God, and it is also what frees us to delight in God, and is what gives us the power to love one another. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is within us as believers. Jesus is the true life-giving vine, and all that come to Him by faith and repentance can take part in His life both now and forever. In the closing verses, that when Jesus is speaking to His disciples, we read, "Greater love has no man than this, to lay down His life for His friends." Jesus, the true life-giving vine, laid down His life for us, the branches, so that we can forever have life with Him, both now and forever, so that we can have joy both now and forever. Jesus laid down His life for you so that you can live. He said He chose you, not the other way around. And He didn't wait till everything was all worked out and we were all good. He chose us when we weren't good, when we were His enemies. Timothy Keller, in his book Reason for God, said, "The Christian gospel is that I am so flawed that Jesus had to die for me. Yet I am so loved and valued that Jesus was glad to die for me." This leads to deep humility and deep confidence at the same time. It undermines both the swaggering and sniveling. I cannot feel superior to anyone, and yet I have nothing to prove to anyone. I do not think more of myself nor less of myself. Instead, I think of myself less. I don't need to notice myself, how I'm doing, how I'm being regarded so often. Jesus is the life-giving true vine. His Father, our Father, is the gardener, the one who cares for Him and cares for us and takes care of us and has our very best interests in mind. He is the lover of our souls. He is the redeemer and restorer of our lives. He invites us to delight in Him. Let us find our rest in Him. Let us receive His love. Let us make Him famous and nothing or no one else. And in doing so, we will find true joy and true satisfaction. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You love us as much as the Father loves You. And there's no way that we could ever earn such an ever-changing relationship with You. We believe You. Help our unbelief. We need You. Help us to slow down and to abide in You. I pray that all of the distractions and the things that vie for our attention, that those things would be put away and that we would be able to seek and find You. We pray for Your help, Holy Spirit. We pray that You would fill us with Your joy. We pray that we would love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We thank You, for You are a great and wonderful Savior. And we pray all this in Your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.